the King is coming. I'm looking forward to that day. We believe and we understand the Bible and the imminent return of Christ. He could return today. And we're looking forward to that blessed hope. And He will return and He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And tonight, we'll pick up again on the sermon series on forgiveness. And really, tonight will be a review. Review is the best teacher. And it's been 3 or 4 months since we've touched on the subject, so we'll go back and we'll cover the same ground. And then next Sunday night, we will cover the challenge of Paul there in the book of Philemon to forgive the servant. And so next Sunday night, we'll cover that in the book of Philemon. Or Philemon, however you were taught to pronounce it as a kid, which again, I found out that it's okay to pronounce it either way, whether you're a scholar or not a scholar. Philemon, Philemon. It's all good. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again tonight, may we understand and realize your forgiveness, and may we extend that same forgiveness to others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We all need to be forgiven and to forgive. Again, forgiveness in its very foundation is being forgiven by God. So the foundation of forgiveness is being forgiven by God. In fact, it's truly hard to forgive unless you have been forgiven. And by that I mean forgiven by God. Amen. To be able to have the Holy Spirit there and the power that we have through Him to forgive others. Again, here in Paul says in Ephesians that forgiving one another, even as God, and notice the wording here, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We understand and know that sin must be paid for. God cannot, and this is one area where sometimes we get a different idea of who God is. God cannot and will not overlook sin. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. We all hate and dislike very much when a judge is soft with somebody who deserves, a punishment. And we've used various illustrations for that. But again, we don't like that. But yet, somehow we get the idea that God ought to be soft. We get this understanding in our own minds. We make God into an image that we like, and we draw a box around Him, and we say, this is what He's like. He's just He's the old man in the sky. He's there on the rocking chair. He's got the gray hair, and he's just hanging out, just a softy, just a softy. No, God is a God of wrath. God is just. He's fair. But God will, He will judge sin. He has to. He has to because of His holiness. His holiness will not allow Him not to judge sin, will not to have the sin paid for. I said this when we were studying this before. The word sin has been removed from society, listen to this, in an attempt to silence the conscience and relieve deep feelings of guilt. The word sin has been removed from society. I mean, the word sin was used in the courtrooms. The word sin was used in the public schoolhouses. And sin used to be used in every church, and that's not true anymore either. We have big mega churches, and a man down in Houston who says he won't even use the word. He doesn't use the word in his preaching. He has said he wouldn't do it. We have removed the word sin in an attempt to silence the conscience and relieve deep feelings of guilt. When confronted with the moral law, everyone feels guilt. Let me say that again. When confronted with the Ten Commandments, when confronted with the moral law, everyone feels guilt. You can call yourself an atheist, agnostic, or whatever you want to call yourself, but everyone has the law of God stamped upon their heart. The Bible tells us so. And guilt is there. We are not animals. We were not created as animals. We were created as special to God, as I stated this morning. We were created as a center of creation. And God gave us moral awareness. That's what distincts us from animals. We have been given a conscience. Now, that conscience was warped when Adam sinned, but the conscience is still there. That law of God stamped on every heart. The light that's been placed upon every man. So, again, We have been given that conscience. Now, in violating that conscience, we feel guilt. Now, all mankind are sinners. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but we understand and we know that as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all selfish by nature. But I'm thankful forgiveness is possible. That through Jesus Christ, we can receive pardon from sin. We can receive pardon from sin. We can receive pardon from the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon sin. So how can God remain just while justifying the sinner? How can God punish sin and forgive sinners at the same time? So sin must be paid for. It has to be paid for because of the holiness of God and because God is a just God. So how does God punish sin but save the sinner and justify the sinner? Well, he does so through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and justified the sinner. Justified the sinner. His only begotten son. He came and died and was buried and rose again. He came and died for us. He died in our place. He took the punishment for us. He was our substitute. Amen. He did for us what we would have wanted him to do for us if had we been in his place. He is the epitome. He is the ultimate illustration. He is the ultimate picture of selflessness. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took that punishment on the cross. The punishment that I deserved for my sin, the judgment of God upon my sin, Jesus Christ took upon himself on the cross, and there he took that punishment for me. He took God's wrath for sin for me and for you. He paid the price for my sin. He died my death. He took my punishment. He took God's judgment for me. Again, the foundation of all forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. In order to forgive or be forgiven, you need the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Again, forgiveness of sin, escaping God's wrath. Jesus Christ, again, being the ultimate example. Understand this, and I stated this last year. Jesus Christ truly is the only real victim. Let me say it another way. Jesus Christ truly is the only true victim because he is the only one who's ever been truly innocent. We are not totally innocent. And even though sometimes we get falsely accused of something, it's kind of like the parent who said, well, I just whip my kids every day, whether they did something or not, because I know they did something. I don't condone that skill or that thought, but it is true. We do something wrong every day. Jesus Christ never had a sinful thought. Amen. Never one time said an unkind word to anyone. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in desire. He was sinless in deed. That's our Savior. He is truly the only true victim. We think about 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus Christ who did no sin, neither was any guile or deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15 says, but was in all points, Jesus was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. The sinless Savior. Even Pilate there in the judgment hall said, I find no fault in him. All the suffering and injustice that Jesus Christ went through was so he could atone for all mankind's sin through his sacrifice. And may I again remind you, all mankind. He died for those. He paid the sin price for those who put him to death. He's there on the cross dying for those who are crucifying him. It's an amazing thought. Somebody said this. He said, well, he was God. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to suffer. So therefore, it was easier for him. He planned to do it. All right, so the point is made that it's not the death that he died. That's the example. Other people died the death of a cross. But he died the death of the cross. The cross. It was the manner in which he died that's important. It's the way in which he died that's important. I'm talking about him, he himself. Think about this for a moment. He suffered, he was mocked, and yet he responded differently than any other victim. Hello? He responded differently. The two thieves on the cross that were beside him, I don't think responded the same way Jesus did. When the people, they were being crucified, they didn't respond the same way Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. I noticed while y'all were singing tonight, we're a little bit quiet, so it's a little quiet tonight. You slept too long. You know how you can take a nap in the afternoons and you sleep a little too long and you're a little bit groggy? Is that some of you tonight? I hope not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. This is one of my favorite verses. We're to follow in his steps. He suffered for us. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Judgeth righteously. When he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. He suffered, he was mocked, and yet look how he responded. Look how he responded. We covered this again, but I want to do it again tonight. There are three primary offenses dealt with in the Bible. And these three primary offenses are dealt with in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was teaching his disciples there by the Sea of Galilee, actually putting them through school. I'd love to have been in that school, the school of Jesus, as he taught them. In Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 38. Verse 38. Jesus says this. He says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you," talking about the Old Testament law, the Old Testament civil law, "but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two," or go with him twain. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And this is a passage of Scripture that's been misunderstood. Here, Jesus is not teaching pacifism. He's not teaching pacifism. He's not saying you can't defend yourself, or we can't go to war when it's justified. We understand from Romans chapter 13, verse 4, that God gave the government the duty of and the right to use force, to enforce law. And again, you can read that there in Romans 13, 4. Let's do that real quick if you want to turn there. That's Bible study tonight. Romans 13, 4. If I get there before you do, I'm going to read it. Romans 13, verse 14, or verse 4, sorry, Romans 13, 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, or a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And this is talking about the government. As you look up there at verse 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be ordained of God. In other words, the government is ordained of God. God instituted the family first, and God instituted the government second. And government's there to help with social order. That's one of the areas in which the riots and many of the things that have gone on the last couple of years, they're trying to dismantle the government. That's what they want to do, because it is one of the building blocks of society. We need the government. Amen. Sometimes they overstep their bounds. In fact, a lot of times they overstep their bounds. It's where we, the people, are to step up and elect the right people. By the way, there's a primary coming up. Don't forget. If you would like to know whom I'm voting for, I'll email it to you. Some of you who would like to know, because there's a bunch of people to choose from. But be careful, there's a couple of rhinos in there. One of them used to be the mayor of Fort Worth. If you vote for her, the wolves are over your eyes. So be careful who you vote for in the primaries. It's very important, very important. And you can get a list. And I got my list from a certain other representative. And But the powers that be, we are there, the government's ordained of God. And therefore, again, he's not teaching pacifism here. He's not teaching against self-defense. But he's responding and he's teaching us how we should respond to personal petty offenses. In other words, personal offenses to us individually. Again, he's not talking about criminal threats here. If someone is threatening your kid or threatening your wife, you should defend them. If that takes physical, effort, you ought to do so physically. I think it's your right to carry a gun in America. Hello? And we as Americans shouldn't give up that right to defend ourselves and defend our property, defend our loved ones. He's not preaching, he's not teaching against defending yourself. He's teaching and teaching us about how to respond to personal petty offenses. And this is a wording that John MacArthur uses. I want to make sure and give him credit. I like the way he words it. He is responding and teaching us how to respond to personal petty offenses. He was correcting an abuse of the law by the religious leaders. Whoa, the religious leaders never would abuse the law, would they? I mean, they were constantly abusing the law. They were constantly adding to the law, constantly adding new rules to the law. And so here Jesus is correcting their interpretation of the Old Testament law found in Leviticus chapter 24 and Exodus chapter 21, where the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He was correcting them in that the religious leaders of that day said, well, if somebody knocks out your tooth, you can knock their tooth out. You know, if somebody knocks your eye out, you can knock their eye out. In other words, the religious leaders at the time were for you yourself taking the occasion to seek revenge upon somebody who has hurt you, and whatever that may be, to seek personal revenge. When Jesus is teaching here, he was clarifying that the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth, was a guide for the court. It was the court that was to mete out judgment, not the individual. By the way, it's the court who was to find the person guilty and then mete out the judgment. In other words, to give what the punishment would be. But the religious leaders had misapplied the law, leaving revenge to the individual. So Jesus is distinguishing between petty and personal offenses, and this again, John MacArthur's wording, and I like it. He's distinguishing between personal and petty offenses and profound and public offenses. All right, public offenses. Get the wording there. Profound and public offenses, the government takes care of. In other words, it should go to court. And a judge and a jury should determine guilt and punishment. Right? Somebody takes your stuff, or somebody, kills a loved one. It's the court's decision. It's the court's job. It's the government's job to try that person and to find them guilty and to mete out the punishment. It's not biblically within your right to seek out your own revenge against that person. That's what he's teaching. And against petty and personal offenses, we should suffer the wrong patiently. Turn the other cheek. Somebody mocks you. Somebody ridicules you. Somebody offends you. It's your job as a Christian not to revile back as Jesus did. We should follow his example. We should turn the other cheek. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, we just read that Christ forbade personal retaliation, revenge, and spite. We ought to resist this as Christians. Why should we resist it? Because our flesh wants to seek revenge. Our flesh does not want to turn the other cheek. Somebody offends me, I want to offend them. And let's take it down a little bit here. One of the things we've learned the last couple of weeks in the family conference and then also Wednesday night, I sure enjoyed Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night and didn't get to see the interview of the Clovis and Miss Judy and Brother Miss Lassiter, I encourage you to do so. But one of the things that was reiterated and just came up a lot was the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness. In marriage, forgiveness is key. Is key. You have to have short memory in a marriage. You have to be willing to forgive your spouse. So many times we talk about resisting retaliation. Most of the time, it's not resisting retaliation against a coworker, on the job, or some stranger even. Most of the time, it's resisting the flesh's tendency to strike back and verbally at your spouse, to strike back verbally at a loved one. Hello? That's where the rubber meets the road. Make it personal to you. You know, how often do you, you know, when you're reviled, revile back? When somebody does something to you, whether it's your spouse or whomever it may be, that you respond in kind. Well, Jesus is saying, don't respond in kind. Turn the other cheek. If you're asked to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. The Roman soldier would come and say, hey, here's my coat and here's my stuff. You walk a mile with me. They were required to walk a mile. And if they were asked by a Roman soldier. And therefore, Jesus is saying, if the Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, you walk 2. That's tough. That's tough. So again, Christ here is forbidding personal retaliation. Paul taught the same principle in Romans chapter 12, that he said this, we are to overcome evil with good. I used the personal illustration about in this particular principle of overcoming evil with good. One of the things some counselor years ago I heard in a message or by way of counseling was, you know, one of the ways in which it would help you to forgive somebody is by doing something good for them. Somebody who's offended you, somebody who's done something wrong against you, it would help you if you did something good for them. I suggested sometime to give them something. To give them something. Somebody borrows something from you or whatever, they just give it to them. It helps you. Overcome evil with good. Doing good to them. Bring them a chocolate pie. I wanted a chocolate pie for lunch today. Paul, again, teaching about the same principle of overcoming good or overcoming evil with good. And then not only do we have turning the other cheek, the profound and public offenses, again, to be taken care of by the government, by the courtroom, the petty and personal offenses to be simply turn the other cheek, to simply suffer the wrong patiently. And then we have the persecution for the righteous. Persecution. You understand that in this life we're going to have persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for my sake. So this is different than, and by the way, it says, verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We don't see the persecution like they do in the Middle East. And we don't see the persecution like they see in China. If you've kept up with anything going on in China, it's amazing. The last 10 years, we thought China was bad when it came to religious freedom. In the last 10 years, they have absolutely squelched it. I mean, they have tore down churches. They've knocked down steeples. Even in some of their legally organized churches, they have just knocked them down. They have plowed them under. We don't suffer that way. I'm thankful we still met tonight and didn't have to go through a line of officers or no one here holding a gun to our heads. But I believe the day will come. And you say, well, preacher's been saying that forever. And you see what's happening up in Canada. A preacher put in jail for preaching against homosexuality and transgender and all the, I'm telling you, it's coming. This hate speech stuff, it's coming. We understand and know that though we don't get persecuted maybe by our life being threatened, being ridiculed for Christ's sake is part of persecution. I've told you 1,000,000,000,000 times my brother in high school was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man. And though that you may not think that's much of a persecution per se, but as a teenager that hurts a little bit sometimes. I think he wore it with a badge of courage, badge of honor. He was also like, you know, 5'10", 100 pounds, and looked the part. I want to say some words about him, but he might hear. I don't care if he hears about it. You know, anyway. But persecution. You may get saved, and we have some new converts in here tonight. And you may get saved, and you may have some family members who make fun of you. They may make fun of you for going to church. Yeah. You may have coworkers who ridicule you because you talk about the Bible, or you say something about Jesus, or whatever the case is. All of us, to a certain extent, will suffer persecution. Jesus says, be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And that rejoicing and be glad means to have a calm, settled peace. In other words, it means to have Christ's spirit. to have His Spirit when it comes to persecution. And by the way, what do we do when we suffer that kind of persecution? If somebody makes fun of you for being a Christian, somebody ridicules you. I think about teenagers maybe in public school being ridiculed for being a Christian and living it. What do you do? Well, you follow the Lord's example. What did He do when He was reviled? He reviled not. What did He do when they were mocking Him? He didn't retaliate. He what? He kept silent. I believe the Bible principle here is that when you are ridiculed for Christ's sake, when you are persecuted for His sake, when you're persecuted for being a Christian, that you ought to remain silent. Remain silent. Christ opened not His mouth, the Bible said. All that suffering, and yet He was quiet. Pilate, remember old Pilate and Herod? The Bible says they were astonished by His silence. And then the ultimate example of Christ as He was there on the cross, when He looked down there from the cross in Luke 23, He said what to the crowd? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here is Christ dying on the cross, going through that suffering and pain, and yet, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe if Christ can forgive those there who were crucify Him, by the way, as He looked down through time, He forgave you as well and forgave me. If He can forgive as He's suffering and dying there on the cross, surely we can forgive. We can follow His example by forgiving our spouse for saying a harsh word. We can forgive our neighbor or whomever it may be that we had some kind of conflict with. We can forgive them. We can forgive maybe a child even that's hurt our feelings, or whomever it may be, one of our kids. We can forgive them. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a fellow church member, a part of the church family. If Christ can forgive there on the cross, so can you forgive. Forgive. We should forgive one another for Christ's sake. And again, when we say forgive, instead of Christ lashing out, He prayed for them. He prayed for them. And this is where that principle comes in, the Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. If you haven't written this down, you ought to write it down in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the Bible says, "Pray for them who despitefully use you." That's Jesus' words there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I'll read it because we're right there at it. Look there, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Love your enemies. Boy, some tough words Christ taught to His disciples, which applies to us. But we ought to pray for those who do us wrong. Somebody came up to me a few weeks ago and asked, "Well, how do I forgive someone who maybe have already passed away?" Or, "How do I forgive someone?" Well, you pray for them still. You can pray for them even though they've passed from this life to the next. Because hearing the words and hearing the name in your mind and forgiving them in your mind will help you. It's the same thought of that we can forgive others, but it doesn't mean they may forgive us. The problem is not on their end. The problem is always on your end. That's why you shouldn't say words like, "Well, I forgave them last time. They need to forgive me this time." That's so childish. That's what little kids do. As Christians, as adult Christians, we ought to be willing to forgive 70 times 70, as the Bible says, as Jesus encouraged us to do. Continue to forgive, and we'll get to that verse in here in a couple of weeks. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Again, His teachings and His example. By the way, Jesus wasn't just talk, right? He taught it, but He lived it. He taught it. He taught it here to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, and then He lived it on the cross when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He practiced what He preached. Forgiving others. I hope tonight you know you're saved and you've been forgiven by the Lord. And God will forgive you for Christ's sake, for what Christ did on the cross for you as He died in your place, He died in my place. Against those public offenses, we must remember that it's not wrong to seek justice. It's not wrong to seek justice through the legal system. And certainly if somebody or something has happened to you which requires legalities and the law, is certainly something that is biblical to do. There's some Christians who preach against that and teach against it. Personal petty offenses should be taken by turning the other cheek. This has nothing to do with pacifism. It has nothing to do with not defending yourself. The Bible gives us every right to defend ourselves. I reminded you again 3 or 4 months ago that when the Bible says in Exodus, thou shalt not kill, it means thou shalt not murder. And the way I've had somebody say, "Well, it says kill there, preacher. It says kill. How do you know the definition? How do you know that means murder? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew that it means murder. That the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, it means murder. He said, thou shalt not murder. That's what it means. The cross reference gives you the definition of the Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandment moral law. I think Jesus probably got it right. I mean, he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. So again, when we talk about it's murder that is against the Ten Commandments, not defending yourself, not going to war for just cause. We see, again, over and over again in the Bible, war, going to war for just cause. Again, but against personal petty offenses, we're to turn the other cheek. We're to pray for those who despitefully use them. We're to overcome evil with good. Our flesh wants the opposite. It seeks revenge. Our flesh wants to strike back. How many of us have struck back and then felt so guilty about it? We've said a harsh word back to somebody who was, mean to us or whatever the case is, and we felt so bad about it. We've got to be able to control that tongue, control that anger, especially when it comes to our marriages. And then lastly, the persecution. Persecution. Jesus said, count it all joy that you're persecuted for my sake. And when we have religious persecution, for the most part, we ought to be silent about it and just stay quiet and calm and have that sweet spirit that Jesus had. We should follow in his steps, forgiving one another. We should forgive each other as Christ forgave us, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. How about you tonight? Have you forgiven that person who has, despitefully used you? Maybe tonight you need to turn the other cheek at something that's just petty and personal. Whatever the need is tonight, won't you bring that to the Lord? Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. I need thee every hour, page 118, after we pray. Heavenly